We're in Luke chapter number 19. Luke 19. We're going to look at several verses today, but we'll start in the 28th verse. I know it says 29. That's my error. We're going to start in the 28th. However, that's not what we're going to read this morning together. If you found that, I'd like for everybody to please stand, and we're going to begin in verse number 41. So Luke 19, and we're going to begin in verse number 41. When he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. But the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of the visitation." May we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning, and once again, I just feel inadequate to present this particular passage. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will have your way in the service today. I pray you starting me. Let me every verse, Lord, every word, Lord, I pray it'll come from you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you also have freedom in the hearts of the people who are here today. We're each here by divine appointment. We're all here for different reasons. But as we look at this journey of Jesus, as he leaves the northern area of Galilee and is marching to Jerusalem to his death, may we concentrate on Christ himself. May we look at how he is doing, the things he says, the words he says, the acts that he completes. Father, I pray that today help us to see these. And Father, I'll ask these things in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this particular passage, there's many things to look at. We've been traveling with Jesus now for a couple of weeks. We're just left the Galilean area. The first time that we looked at this, we've decided that Jesus was all in. Everything about him was to complete his Father's will. Every act, every word, every step that he took was on one purpose, and that was that he was all in. Whatever God had asked him to do, he was going to accomplish. Last week, we looked at him, and while he was on his way to his death, he didn't stop his purpose. And his purpose was that he was going to preach to mankind that the kingdom of heaven is coming. And so he stops last week, and we sang the little song of Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I know that some of you really got into it, and some of you were happy when that was over, but we had learned a little bit about Zacchaeus. But the thing that I want you to take away from that is this. Through each one of these steps, and you're going to see it again today, Jesus is building relationships. I want to tell you, from my heart to yours, I think relationships are just key. And I'm not just talking about a relationship of having a BFF. I'm talking about a relationship where you have finally worked with a person long enough and you've talked with them and you've loved them enough that they have decided that they want what you've got or that they will hear what you have to say. I don't think that there's anything wrong with the Holy Spirit prompting you to speak to somebody and say, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? I don't think there's anything wrong with that if the Holy Spirit prompts you. But there are many ways to present the gospel to people. And many times I believe we may rush to that statement rather than just trying to find out what the person is all about. You may have to work through years and years of guilt or years and years of, hey, I'm just okay. You have no idea what you have to deal with there, but I would say be open to the Holy Spirit. And as we look at this particular thing, you say, well, Bob, why didn't you preach this like in a couple of weeks? Because we're going to talk about the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem, which is commonly known as Palm Sunday. Well, it didn't match my outline. So That's why we're doing it today. So anyhow, I know by now you're getting used to where I am, but I want to tell you that to me, looking at where Christ is in this, I want you to see that he actually does fulfill prophecies even into his last week. Jesus would not have been the Christ if he had not completed all of the prophecies in total, in full. So everything that he was asked to do, everything he was supposed to do, he completed. He completed every aspect of that. He said, but Bob, wait. He hasn't come back to set up his kingdom. Okay, good catch on that one. That one hasn't been found yet, and that will happen. But up to this point, Jesus has fulfilled all these prophecies, and he's going to give us a little prophecy here today. If you jump back with me up to verse number 29, we're going to take a look at this particular section, and we're going to see this triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. I'm going to call it his coronation as king. However, that's not what Christ wanted. Christ didn't want his coronation as king here because he wasn't coming as king at this time. Just to kind of give you an idea, and so to settle your souls here, I'd like you to jump down to verse chapter number 19 and verse number 11, just for a second. Jesus had just dealt with Zacchaeus, and he made this statement in verse number 11, or number 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then look at verse number 11 right after that. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He knew in their hearts they were ready to set him up as king. They were ready for him as he entered Jerusalem. As he got closer, his disciples were starting to follow him. People were starting to listen and say, okay, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the promised one? Could this be the anointed one? And at this particular point, with all these great things happening, Jesus makes this statement in verse number 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And yet they were not listening to that part. Instead, they were listening to the part in their heart, in their desire, and what their prayers had been for so many years, and that is that Jesus, or the Messiah, would come, and when he did, he'd overthrow Rome, and Jerusalem would be set up as the capital of the whole world, and the Jews then could come back in freedom at that particular time, and they could be in a land now that was totally given to them and not be under any kind of oppression. Jesus knew this. So he tells them this little parable, and we're not going to go into the parable, but you can study that on your own. But the parable basically says it's not his time yet. Follow me down now to verse number 29. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew nigh into Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, and on which no man has ever ridden, or ever set, and tie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of this. That's kind of an interesting story. I mean, Jesus is approaching the town. They coming down to the little area. Remember, Jericho's only about 10 miles from Jerusalem. They made their way finally, and they're coming up into the hills area here where they're finally Jerusalem is at. And at two different points in this road, they can see Jerusalem. And as they come down into this little valley and they start coming back up, they come into this area where there's these two villages, Bethpage and Bethany. And as he approaches this, he turns to two of his disciples and he speaks to them. He says, I want you to go into the close village here. I want you to go find this colt and I want you to untie it and bring it here to me. And he says, and by the way, if anybody asks you, just go ahead and tell them that the master has need of it. Now, that's kind of interesting to me. This whole thing is kind of interesting. Here Jesus is. He's approaching the city. He's approaching Jerusalem. He's been there many times before. And all the people that are surrounding him are getting more excited and more excited. They are just a short walk now to enter into the gates of Jerusalem. Can this be the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the one who's going to take over? Is he the one? Is he the one? Is he the one? I can almost hear the crowd starting to get a little louder and a little louder and a little louder, and they are making their way in. They want the whole world to know that here, right now, here is the king. When I was a little boy, my mom took me to a parade downtown Denver, and I was young. I was about 11 years old, and it was in 1959, and Anyhow, President Eisenhower was there for one of his many visits. You know, his wife was from that area, and so he was there for one of his visits, and he was going to be in this parade that day. I remember going to the parade. My mom was so excited, and we were standing down on the curb, my little brother and I, and anyhow, things happened. So pretty soon, the parade starts coming. People start cheering, and right in front of that came this whole group of cars. They were called Edsels. Anyhow, all these Edsels were coming by, and they were convertibles, and people were sitting in them waving, and this little kid next to me said, "That's an Edsel." And I said, "What's an Edsel?" He says, "It's that car right there." And from that time until the time I finally learned that they weren't making him anymore, I wanted an Edsel. I was at the parade. This is where everything was happening. And people were getting more and more excited. And finally, you started seeing the motorcycles come up. And finally, you started seeing the cars coming up, and you could see the president. And everybody was applauding and clapping and everything else. They were very, very excited. And yet the crowd had to be withheld by other policemen that were all around. And as he drew clearer, people wanted to take a step closer. They wanted to break through that barrier. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to touch him. I remember Ike, as he drove by, you know, I thought, well, it's over. Because the people following him then were the cleanup crew. They were coming along behind that, and I thought, well, is it over? And my mom said, yep, it's over. Let's go home now. And so we drove back into our house, and I learned two things that day about parades. Number one is I really wanted an Edsel. And I was 11 years old now. Number two is I found I really like hot dogs. My mom bought us a hot dog while we were there. And if nothing else, parades are worth going to if they're going to serve food. Amen? Seriously. Are parades not worth going to if they're going to serve food? Thank you, brother. Jesus saves. Amen. For those of you who don't know, go back to last week. Okay. So he sends two of his men, two of his disciples. They're not identified. We don't know who they are. Sends them into town. They go do exactly what they're supposed to do. The crowds are still around. I can almost imagine Jesus kind of stopping at the top of the hill. Now, it doesn't say that's where it was. It doesn't say at this particular place they had the full view of Jerusalem. It doesn't say it at the top of the hill that they had the full view of the temple. The sacrifices would be going on, and so therefore they could see the smoke of the sacrifices rising. And here was Jesus making his way in. Finally, the two come back. So those who were, in verse number 32, so those who were sent went away, and just as he said, and he told them, they found him. And as they were untying the coat, its owner said to them, why are you untying the coat? And he said, the Lord has need of it. We don't know what in the world is the deal here. There are some commentators who say that Jesus already made a prearranged statement with them, a prearranged agreement, that he was going to be coming in town sometime, and he was going to, if you will, have need of this colt. I don't see that there. What I really see is Jesus knew in his mind. He says, go in town, there's a colt, go find it. And when you say these words, the master has need of it, they're going to let you have the colt. I find that because he was Emmanuel, God with us. So anyhow, they come back, and they're all happy about that. Look at verse number 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. I find this unbelievably wonderful. The whole thing of the cloaks was to keep Jesus from touching this animal, to shield him, if you will. You can go back in the Old Testament, and you can find out when King Jehu was coronated. This is exactly the same thing they did with him. They took their coats off and threw it before him so that even his feet wouldn't touch the dirt. Instead, it would be covered by their coats. So he gets on, and Jesus is sitting on it. And now we're not really told a lot of things that happen here. I want you to notice I don't see any more dialogue from Jesus as the crowd surrounds him, as a crowd starts taking him into the city, as a crowd gets noisier and noisier, as they enter the city, I don't see any conversation here that Jesus has with any of his disciples. Instead, he's riding the colt. Perhaps it's because he was fulfilling prophecy. I just read you Zechariah's prophecy earlier. This is exactly what was supposed to happen. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. The writer of Psalms said exactly the same thing, that this was an important thing. And in our text today, as they start getting closer, they're going to start shouting things. I can imagine that the noise is picking up as they get closer and closer to the gates of Jerusalem. I can imagine the crowds getting closer and closer, and more people are starting to pick up as they're following Jesus and his disciples. The disciples now are shouting out words to other people's onlookers, and they're coming around, and Jesus can hear the words that they're starting to say. And I love it here that Luke pins these words for us that we can have. Let's take a look at what they said. And as he rode along, they spread their coats on the road, and as he was drawing near, that is, into the gates of Jerusalem, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples. Now get this. It wasn't just one or two people. It wasn't just a praise group. It wasn't just a worship choir. It was everybody was joining together, and their whole purpose was to raise the roof, if you will, to lift up their voice so that people would hear what was happening. And the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ for very long, from village to village, Jesus would do mighty works. God had given him that ability. But God had also given some of his disciples the ability to cast out devils and to cleanse people from their infirmities. He gave them that ability. So here they are. They've seen mighty works. No, this has to be the Messiah. This has to be the Anointed One. And as they're getting closer, their thought process was not on Jesus being anything other than the King of Kings at this time. You can almost imagine Jesus' mind. I don't know his mind, but you can almost imagine Jesus' mind. He said, why don't they understand? I've come to seek and to save the lost. But instead, they're raising up. They're coming forward. They're starting to shout. They're starting to sing. They have great joy within them. And they're putting their cloaks and palm fronds down before. And they begin to rejoice. And with a loud voice of all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, that would be okay if we didn't go to any of the other Gospels and take a look. Some of the other Gospels give us just a little bit different look at this. We understand that there are some of them that are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Now, Hosanna is just a term of adoration, but it also means God save us. Now, if I was a nation, we in the United States today, we're under the nation, we'll say maybe perhaps of Russia. Russia came in and successfully overtook us. We would want a king, and we want a king that would take us out of the oppression of Russia. These folks were looking for the king. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every aspect about what they were shouting and singing was Old Testament, no doubt. However, they were missing the important point, and that is, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. The shouting gets louder and louder. Blessed is a king. Hosanna. Can y'all say Hosanna for me? Ready? One, two, three. Hosanna. Okay, let's say it one more time. Hosanna. That's really good. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's really good. So do it all together, okay? Hosanna! Oh, no, I'll say it, you repeat it, okay? Hosanna! Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, here's what I want. I want this group to say Hosanna. I want this group to say blessed is he, and this group to say who comes in the name of the Lord at the same time. Okay? Now, we all got our cues. I'm going to count three. Here's what we're going to say, right? One, two, three. There's a murmur. Did you hear the murmur? People are talking. People are shouting. That's what it would have been like. People were shouting. It wasn't musically up there. Bob wasn't up there leading, Hosanna. No, he wasn't doing that at all. Instead, they were shouting it on their own. They were excited. They were happy that here they were marching into Jerusalem with a king who is going to take care of everything. Look what happens next. Isn't it funny how when you're on a high note, that Satan just picks his ugly little nose in there? Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, and some of the Pharisees. And some of the Pharisees. Always happens. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Now notice here they use the word teacher. They acknowledge that he's a rabbi. No problem. Rabbi, teacher, master, they're all the same word. It's a person who's in charge of disciples that teaches them. They acknowledge he is a rabbi. They acknowledge he is a teacher. They acknowledge he is a master of the word. And they say to him, rebuke your disciples. Let's find out why. I mean, obviously I'd want to know that, right? Says, rebuke him. Rebuke them. But they didn't say why. Rebuke them because they're just way too loud today. Can you just quiet down just a little bit? No, that wasn't said. Why wasn't anything said here? Rebuke them. Tell them to shut up. Go to your little corner. Quiet time. Whatever might be the word, that's what the Pharisees wanted. They didn't want all this riot going on. They didn't want all this noise going on. They didn't want all these praises. They certainly didn't want the word of God shouted over and over and over. They didn't want the prophecy of Zechariah said over and over and over. They didn't want the psalmist's words to come to this crowd and then start saying those words. Why? Because it was proving over and over again Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Rebuke him. And Jesus, you know, he just has short answers. Isn't it beautiful? Whenever my kids ask me a question or something, I would give them paragraph after paragraph. I would just lay it out there, you know, here it is. But Jesus just uses short answers. He says, I tell you that the thieves, you can almost imagine this, right? He's sitting on the donkey. And he says, if y'all were silent, even the rocks would cry out. That is also Old Testament prophecy. Even at that, Jesus' own words continues on and bringing the word of God into the ears of the Pharisees, and they want no part about it. This very next passage, this very next verse breaks my heart. It's the passage that we read together. And he says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And why did he weep over it? Because they were getting ready to reject him. I find it interesting here in this whole presentation that Jesus was silent during the important part of this. And that is the people rising up and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, peace is here. He was quiet. When quoted and asked, then he responded and said simply, if they were quiet, even the rocks would shout out. May I tell you today, pause in your notes. May I tell you today, I don't want the rocks to cry out for Lakeview Baptist Church. I want us to cry out. We're the ones who should be crying out. Don't we have great joy today? Thank you, brother. Don't we have great joy because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross where he died to take our sins? Don't we have that today? It ought to be Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, because that's exactly what he did for mankind. He saved us from eternal damnation. And I look at this and he says he cries over them because he knows they're going to reject them. Do you think, now just for a moment, do you think at this particular time, not only did he know the whole city was going to come after him, not only did he know as he looked out upon those people as he's sitting on the donkey here, he's kind of looking at him, don't you think he knew that they were all going to say, maybe he's not who he said he was? Don't you think maybe he got a glimpse of the disciples that are surrounding them, knowing that all of them are going to turn and run? Do you think maybe his gaze fell down on Judas, knowing that in just a few days he was going to betray Christ? No wonder he wept. Can I ask you, when's the last time you wept over somebody's salvation? When's the last time your heart was so broken because the person you've been praying for has not accepted Christ yet? When's the last time your heart was so broken that you wept over a city? We're getting ready to hand out all these door hangers that have been designed so beautifully. We're going to hand out these, and I tell you, don't not do it. I want you to do it. That's what I really want you to do. Don't think not. Don't think I won't. Don't think somebody else can. You do it. Don't let the rocks cry out for you. You, take the word out. We're asking you just do a simple thing. Just take a door hanger. You don't even have to talk to anybody. Just put it on the door and run away. Yeah. Who's got this one? You got this one? All right, door hanger right there. That's all you got to do. However, I'll tell you honestly, my prayer will be that God will give you divine appointments. And as you take that little door hanger, somebody will open up the door and they say, what are you doing? Hey, I am from Lakeview Baptist Church, and we are going to have an egg hunt, and we want your children to come. We're going to have a pancake breakfast. I'm telling you, no cost to you whatsoever. It's really great. And then the following day, we're having Resurrection Sunday. I mean, we are going to be talking Easter, but we're going to take it to another level. It's not just Easter anymore. It is Resurrection Day. This is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and we're going to celebrate it like we've never had. Man, we'd like you to come. Here's the door hanger. Tell me about this Jesus. Well, that's my prayer for you. And you're saying, now, Bob, I'm not going. If you're going to pray, that's going to happen to me. But I'm going to tell you right now, if we want people to come, we can't just sit here and wait for them to walk through the door. We have 2,500 hangers. Now you say, well, wait a minute. I'm 90 years old. I can't. Oh, yes, you can. You take that little door hanger and you take it to wherever you shop and you give it to the cashier. You give it wherever you want. I'm telling you, get them out. I do not want the rocks to cry out for Lakeview Baptist Church. Why did Jesus allow this to happen if, in fact, he knew that the whole group of people that were there, the whole mob that was surrounding him, the whole mob that was moving forward, why did he allow it to happen then? If this wasn't really his time to come in and take over the kingship, well, I think there's two reasons that this happened. Number one is to solidify in people's minds that he really was the Messiah. And number two, to set a whole order of events that are going to take his life. It's after this time, and after the praise of all the people, that Judas, in his heart, decides he's going to betray the Christ. It's at this point where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they've wanted him dead for a while, but now they've got him in their city. This had to happen because prophecy said that's where he was going to die. Prophecy said he would enter that city. Over and over again, we understand that the prophecies are there and they're alive and well, and that Jesus Christ fulfilled those. So when I look at this passage, I'm thinking, yes, that is so great. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're all shouting together. And what Jesus wants to say is, Jesus saves, shout salvation full and free. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the crowd's saying, "Hosanna, save us." And Jesus says, "I am. In just a few days, I'm going to die for your sin, and 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 your sin." Jesus saves. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have. I thank you for the coronation of Christ coming into Jerusalem. I thank you for the adoration of his followers, even if they didn't really totally understand. I'm thankful that Jesus adhered to everything he was supposed to adhere to while he was here on this earth. I'm thankful that he marched to Jerusalem, even knowing that it was going to be a painful, horrible death for him, even knowing that those close to him were going to reject him. He was going to be betrayed by one of his very closest. He knew all this, and still he came. He knew that there would be time in this next week where he would make the presentation of the kingdom of heaven and people would reject it. But still he came. He was all in. He was creating relationships every step of the way. Even though the final event was Golgotha, he still sought out individuals. Father, I pray today you have your way. There may be someone in here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior. Someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. I pray today that day can happen. Maybe there's someone in here today that's a little bit away from Christ. Maybe this whole Easter thing doesn't mean a whole lot. Maybe the thought of the resurrection just doesn't bring excitement to your soul anymore. I pray for you today. Perhaps there's some in this great audience that we have this morning that maybe you just need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your heart and soul, family, relationships that you just need to pray about today. Oh, I pray that today would be the day. Oh, you can do it in your pew. Sure you can. But there's something special about meeting Jesus at an altar. We'll have an altar. It'll be open for you. I pray that you'll just let the Holy Spirit have his way today. Hosanna. Jesus, save us. Lord, we ask these things in thy Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.